Good morning. If you would like an outline of this morning's sermon, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to ask you to begin this morning, what brings you fulfillment? What fulfills you? We'll come back to that a little bit later, but it's really not that complicated a question. Reminded of a little girl who is kneeled before her bed late at night before she's going to go to bed, and she has her hands clasped and her eyes closed, and as her mother walks by her bedroom, she hears a little girl reciting the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way through. And her mother is a little bit puzzled, so she asks the little girl, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I don't know what to pray for, so I'm just giving God the alphabet and He can figure it out." You know, we can do better than that when it comes to prayer, really. I know for some, and that's kind of a cute story, but the Bible tells us about prayer. It tells us how we're to pray, why we're to pray, for what we're to pray. You know, James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss." He says you're asking on your own lusts and desires, and that's not the right way to pray. Number one, pray. Number two, be careful how you pray. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're told who to pray for and why to pray. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but what Paul tells Timothy is to pray for those in power and authority. We need to remember that because we have an election coming up, a very bizarre one, but one that's going to determine the future of this country for a few years anyway, and perhaps for decades to come regarding the Supreme Court. We need to pray for those in power and authority, and he goes on to say that ye may live a quiet and peaceable life. So that's what we're to pray for and for what reason we're to pray. So when it comes to these things, the Bible gives us some pretty clear answers. And fulfillment's one of those things. What brings you fulfillment? What brings you joy? What evokes in you a sense of great gratitude? In Acts chapter 5, we have an answer to a couple really good questions. One, question one is, what does not destroy the church? Acts chapter 5, first question, what does not destroy the church? And number two, what determines your state? What determines your attitude? Or really, better ask, what does not determine your attitude? What does not determine your state? In Acts chapter 5, it's a very interesting scene in the early church. You have these individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, in first 11 verses of that chapter. And the church is in need. The church is in need of funds. I mean, the church is early in its life, and you have people for different reasons, either for a famine in Jerusalem, or in Acts chapter 2, you had people staying in Jerusalem a long time, longer than they'd planned, because they'd planned to come for a few days for the feast, you know, on the day of Pentecost, and it turned out that that's when the kingdom of God started. That's when preaching and the Holy Spirit came down and through the apostles and spoke and preach the gospel message for the first time. You know, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, to have your sins taken away. But believe in Christ. The law of Moses is done. Follow Christ. As would be said later in the book of Hebrews, God's, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." God speaks to us through Jesus Christ today. In Matthew 17, of course, is where God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." The idea that Jesus is the one we are to follow. In Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell some property. And they sell some property, and they're going to give that money to the apostles for the church. That's a very generous thing to do. I mean, land has always been valuable. Land is always something, and I suppose always will be something, that's valuable. Land is something you pass on to your kids. It's something you inherit. It's something of great value. And so this couple decided to sell a piece of land and give it to the apostles for the church. The problem is they lied about the amount they sold it for. They, I guess, wanted to seem more generous than they really were. Maybe they wanted to seem like, hey, we sold this land and we're giving all the money to the church. But really, they were keeping back a fair piece of the price. We don't know all the details of it, but we do know that they lied. In fact, if you look in chapter 5, look with me. It says, a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession, chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, she knew what they were doing, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the Holy Ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife shows up and she's asked, she goes, how much did you sell it for? And she said, yea, for this much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and they are going to carry you out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the church and upon many as heard these things. In the hands of the apostles, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I tell you what. There's a lot about this I wish I knew more of. I wish I knew more about some of these details. But I know there was a lie. It was a lie told to make themselves look better. And the apostle says, you could have done whatever you wanted with the money, but you've lied. Not only have you lied, you have conspired together to lie. You know, people lie about the silliest things sometimes. You know, there are some people that if they had a hamburger for lunch, and you ask them what they had for lunch, they'll tell you a hot dog just so they can lie to you. There's no real consequence. There are just some people who just like to lie and who like to deceive. And oftentimes, what people lie and deceive about are the silliest things. Yes, sometimes there is an issue at stake. Sometimes there's money involved. But this was just to make themselves look better in the eyes of people that should already have loved them, right? This is the early church. They loved one another. Look at Acts chapter 2. They were together all the time. They had fellowship together in Christ and amongst one another. These are people who spent time with each other, who already loved one another, who knew one another, but they wanted to puff themselves up in a wrong way. And they were struck dead. So what does not destroy the church? Well, I know what does destroy it. I know sin destroys it. I know Satan's always attacking it. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I know Satan's always attacking the church through his fiery darts. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, or at least attacking the Christian. And attacking Christians, you're attacking the church. I know moral issues plague the church. Look at 1 Corinthians. You look through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's all about carnality in the church, carnality among brethren. And several times Paul says this. He says, you are carnal. I can't speak into you as spiritual because you're carnally minded. He says that more than once in the book of 1 Corinthians. I know what destroys the church. I know it's immorality. I know the devil wants it. I know temptation hurts the church. When individuals fall to temptation and they sin and you know what doesn't destroy the church? Church discipline does not destroy the church. Now, this is not an example, per se, of church discipline. as carried out, as commanded, as we see talked about in Matthew chapter 18. You know, where Jesus there, before the church is established, talks about if a brother sins against you, go to him. If he repents, you've gained a brother. It's great. If he won't hear you, take somebody else, right? Then take a few more. Then if he won't hear you, take him to the church, and if he won't repent, let him be as a heathen and a publican. Now, that's the very prototype. That's the very early stages of what we see later discussed in, say, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're talking about a man who had married his father's wife. Now, we don't think this was his biological mother. I guess it could have been. But more likely, it's someone who his father has remarried, and he's married to a woman, and maybe the father wasn't treating her right, and who knows? We fill all kinds of details we don't know in this situation. But what happens is the son ends up marrying his father's wife. And Paul says such immorality is not even found among Gentiles. He goes, this is horribly bad. He goes, you should have no fellowship with that man. Don't even eat with him. Have nothing to do with that man. Because of the gross immorality, and they were very open-minded about it, and they were accepting of it. And Paul says, don't you do it. If that man is unrepentant, you have nothing to do with him. And then you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe it's verses 12 and following there, where you have the apostle telling the Thessalonian brothers, he says, if you have someone who is not going to hear the words of this epistle, if someone's not going to follow the words that we've told you, have nothing to do with that person. Withdraw yourself from them. Now, in both cases, you have examples of an apostle talking about church discipline. And there are more examples, there's more teaching on it than those two verses. There's much more in the Bible. But I bring that up to say this. If there is a forgotten command in the church today, it's church discipline. And there are fears about it. Oh, well, if we mark somebody for their sin and if they're unrepentant, well, that's going to bring calamity to the church. You know what doesn't destroy the church? What does not destroy the church is doing what God says. And God, who loves the brethren more than you or I ever can have the ability to, said if you want to save their souls and they're in sin, you tell them that God loves them. You tell them that you can have nothing to do with them as long as they're in an unrepentant state. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, I forget the verse exactly, forgive my mind, but he talks about receiving one back into their number, lest he have overmuch sorrow. So I don't know if it's talking about the same person in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but there is someone who they had done discipline to, and it worked. And the person repented. And Paul said, you receive that brother back into the number. What doesn't destroy the church is doing what God said. Who's going to do what God says? Is the world going to do what God says? No. Are the unfaithful going to do what God says in the church? No. And far too often, even the church won't do what God says. I can't help but think of Numbers chapter 13. I tell you what, in Numbers 13, spies had been sent out into the promised land. You know, and understand that in biblical history terms, this was not the wilderness wandering. This was the first time. So you have God's people brought out of Egypt with a high hand, with great power and might, and God dried the Red Sea, and they walked across, a few million of them, on dry land when Pharaoh's army was hot on their heels just behind them. These people saw the miracle of God parting a sea. And then once they were on the other side, he saw the miracle of God letting the seas come together and destroy Pharaoh's army, which was in pursuit. Now, from that point, when they saw the enemies of God wash up on the shores on the other side, and they had crossed on dry land, really only a number of weeks had passed until the spies were sent into the promised land to spy it out. A couple boys from each tribe were to go in. And the report from the spies, and this is after they had seen God's great miraculous power, not only the coming out of Egypt, but the waters coming out of the rock and all these things that happened. And so you saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And the spies come back with a very sour report. Oh, there are giants in the land. Their cities are very, very well defended, very high walls. I don't think we can take it. Joshua and Caleb are rather optimistic. They come back saying, well, it's true. They have they have walled cities, and but if God's with us, we can take them. This is going to be easy for us. As long as God is with us, we can do it. And that is a paraphrase of exactly what they said. And when they said it, the people wanted to kill them because they said, we can do what God said to do. What God told us we're going to do, take the promised land, we can do it. Sure, there's going to be some problems, but we can do it if God's with us. So when I look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I see that what doesn't destroy the church is doing what God said. And I tell you what, something else you find in the book of Thessalonians, at least the first book of Thessalonians in chapter 5, this is verses 11 and following. And he tells them, know them that have the rule over you, and esteem them very highly. I want to speak a word to elders and future elders just for a moment. And by future elders, I'm talking about you guys. I'm talking about the younger boys. I'm talking about some of you who are grown men who may serve in the eldership in a few years, and to encourage our current elders. I want to talk to you for a second. Don't be afraid to lead. You know what a shepherd does? He leads. God has a very important work for you. But you have to lead in all things, in all these things. And there are some things that you need the support of the brothers and sisters. You need people to encourage you, to strengthen you. And listen, you know why elders sometimes are slow to do things and know they should do everybody? You know why? Because they know you and I are going to fuss about it. That's why. God have mercy on our souls, brethren. If we are so disruptive to our elders in right, difficult things to do that they hesitate to do them because they know that we are going to grumble and fight them, we need to do better than that. I know from Acts chapter 5, church discipline doesn't really hold a candle to what the Holy Spirit did in Acts 5. You know what? Church didn't stop existing. The apostles are still there, the apostles are still preaching, and the church grew. Now, the second thing, what does not determine your attitude? What does not determine your attitude? Because as the apostles were preaching, as Peter and John were preaching, and they were having great success, the council decided they wanted to throw them into prison. And they did. They threw them into prison. But an angel came and let them out. A miraculous situation, to be sure. An angel let them out, and so what they did was they went and started preaching again. Preaching the truth, preaching the word. And then they go to find the apostles who were in prison, and they were put in a very secure place, and they weren't there. But someone else said, you know what? You know what they are? They are preaching at the temple. They were on Solomon's porch at the temple, and they were preaching the word of God. And this was very confusing. And the council was brought together, and even the elders of Israel were brought together, and they are going to talk about what's going on. And so Peter and John were brought before them, and they said, didn't we tell you not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore? Didn't we tell you that you can't do that? And so Peter says, you tell us what's better. Should we obey God or men? This is an example of biblical civil disobedience. In that, when the government tells you you can't do a thing, you have to please God, you follow God. It isn't saying that if there are optional matters and there are laws about them, that you follow those laws. We're talking about if the government condemns something that you need to do to be faithful to God, you always do what God says. Amen? Is that clear enough? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow God rather than government when there is a conflict. This doesn't mean, well, I'm a child of God, I'm not going to pay those taxes because the government does some bad things with the taxes. No, we have actual biblical example of taxes being paid to the Caesars who were then in existence who were doing bad things. Not the point. The point is, you can't teach the Bible anymore. You can't teach Jesus anymore. And the apostles were, of course, we have to obey God rather than men. So what happens? What happens is they want to kill him. They're going to kill him. But somehow reason prevails. And someone by the name of Gamaliel stands up and he speaks. And Gamaliel, and the long and short of it is, Gamaliel just simply says, you know, if what they're doing is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. And if it's not of God, what they're going to do is not going to bear any fruit anyway. So just let them be. And Gamaliel was a very popular teacher of his day. He was very well known. And his wisdom held sway. And so what happened was that Peter and John were beaten. But this is what takes place. It says, verse 40 again, you're not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Christ. You know what doesn't determine your state? You know what doesn't determine your state is your circumstance. And we have a lot of people whose circumstances determine their attitude, that determine their state of being. You know what doesn't do that in the Bible? People's circumstances do not determine someone's state. What fulfills you? Well, my job fulfills me, or doing this particular achievement fulfills me. As I achieve certain things, I am fulfilled with value. My life has more worth. You're doing it wrong if that's your idea. Achievement is not fulfillment. Because if you look at fulfillment as the things I achieve in this life, then you will never be happy. You will never have joy. But the Bible tells me I'm to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, we're told to rejoice and be thankful. Now, whenever we come to God, if you want the peace that passes understanding, Philippians chapter 4, you come to God with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, be thankful for all things to God the Father by Jesus Christ. Tells us how to pray, going back to prayer, the little girl a moment ago. We pray to God the Father by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, I am thankful for you, because your faith is spread out into the entire world. Your faith is known about by everybody. He goes, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. You pray to God the Father by the means of, through the sacrifice of, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. That's why we say in Jesus' name, to make it clear. We're praying to the Father, but only because Jesus, the high priest, in this new law, he makes it possible for us to have direct access to God. So we pray to the Father by the means of the Son, but we're to be thankful all the time. You know what you can't be while you're thankful? You know what you can't be while you're showing gratitude? You can't be angry all the time. You can't be sad all the time. You can't be upset all the time. You can't have your life derailed by the smallest things all the time if you are thankful and have gratitude for all God's done for you. And it's something I've mentioned a few times the last several sermons, I know, but Romans chapter 1 still talks about how these people who were faithful to God completely lost their faith and began worshiping idols rather than the Father. And on the list of the ways that they lost their souls was, before they turned away from God, it says, neither were they thankful anymore. That led to a gradual decline of spirituality until they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. He says they just stopped being thankful. You want to end up in apostasy? You stop being grateful for what God's done for you. Stop counting your blessings. The Bible says to be thankful. I challenge the teens this morning to do something. I challenge them, and I want to challenge you. Every morning when you get up, think of one thing you're grateful for, just one, not a dozen. Just think of one unique thing you're thankful for. Maybe from something that happened a few days before. Something different every day. Just think of one thing that you are truly grateful for. Of course, an emphasis being on spiritual things, but not only spiritual things. Just think about, what am I grateful for? And you'll find that through the rest of your day, it's going to be hard to be upset. It's going to be hard to be angry. It's going to be hard to be the person who comes into the room and draws all the life out of it. People who are angry all the time aren't happy. They're not. You know why? They're not working on it. Be thankful for all things. Even our failures. What do we learn from our failures? You know, when you have something in your life that goes bad, what do you do with that? You learn how not to fail. You learn how to do better next time. You had an angry conversation with your wife. You ever had one of those, fellas? I have some more than I wish I did. My fault, mostly. Don't tell her I said that. Failure on my part as a husband, as a father, doesn't ruin me, does it? What do I learn from it? I have the Bible as my perfect guide. I apply it to my life. What do I learn from it? Achievement is not fulfillment. You have Peter and John praising God because they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Circumstance doesn't determine my attitude. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were happy. They had joy. But this idea that I'll be happy when I'm retired, I'll be happy when my kids are married and in a good marriage, I'll be happy when I achieve these certain things. The world is full of people, from CEOs to millionaires and everything in between to politicians, who have achieved something in their field that's very high and who are totally and completely miserable. In a couple days is the 2-year anniversary of Robin Williams committing suicide. Who is Robin Williams? You know who Robin Williams was. And I know he's a worldly person, but the Bible tells us we can learn from things and events that aren't just purely biblical or righteous, you know. Jesus in Luke 13 talked about the people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 1 talked about the Cretans, how they were always liars. Jesus even taught us parables when it came to things like seed and dirt and rocks and plowing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, this idea of having a right kind of attitude toward God, which God commands, how does that apply to me? You know, Robin Williams, he was a very well-known comedian, wasn't he? You all know Robin Williams was a comedian. You know, he had lots of achievements. He had a TV show. He had a number one TV show. Number one. Very well known. Many specials on TV. Him telling jokes, being very popular. He wanted a family, so he had a beautiful family. People that knew him talked about how great his wife and his kids were, that they were good people, at least by worldly standards. I know we're talking about worldly standards just for a second. You know, he did a very difficult thing for a comedian. He won an Academy Award for not being funny. In a drama, he won an Academy Award. Great achievement, comedian becoming actor. Then he hung himself. All those achievements, all that money. Understand, I'm using this as an example because people who never knew him loved him. Hung himself. Was he facing some challenges in his life? Sure. He was facing some diagnoses he didn't like, and so he killed himself. Listen, not a great plan. Not a good plan. If you tie achievement to fulfillment, not a great plan. We have to decide that our state is not determined by our circumstances. There are always things that will give us grief in this life, Christians. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 1 Timothy 3:12. But still we should rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be thankful for all things, Ephesians. Thank God for all the things in your life, the good things, the things that cause us some stress. Be thankful. Romans chapter 8 tells us, all things work to the good for those that love God. Do you believe that? You better. You should. Achievement is not fulfillment. We are fulfilled. If you're a child of God, you're fulfilled by looking toward the second coming. You are fulfilled by your hope of heaven. You're fulfilled by Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, and that we can be pleasing to Him by following His word. We can have fulfillment by living every day as God would have us to live, looking forward to the time where we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your attitude of me does not determine my worth. My worth is determined in the eyes of Almighty and all holy God. And it's Him who we should all strive to please, because it's by His words one day we shall be judged," John 12:48, not by my co-workers, not by what the world thinks of a Christian. My self-value is determined by my Creator. And I have joy, not based on my circumstances, but based on my ability to please God. At least that's what you find in Acts chapter 5. And let me suggest to you, it's consistent throughout the entire book. Are you fulfilled? I invite this morning to be fulfilled through your Creator, through your Savior, and through your King. Does that describe you today? Don't worry about many of the small things that trip us up and get us down. Don't understand I can have joy because of who God is and that I am following Him. And I can follow Him all the way to glory regardless of what I find in front of me today. I know tomorrow is heaven waiting for me. You want to not be angry all the time? You want to have a better outlook on life? Be thankful like God, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, tell you you should be. Find something every day to be thankful for, and then thank God at least for that one thing. It'll change your day. It'll change your mindset. It'll make you a better person to be around. The more thankful and grateful and more fulfilled that we are. By the way, the more we pray, the more we're grateful. That doesn't keep us from facing the challenges of the devil. It just makes us more victorious most of the time. It just makes us stronger to deal with. If the devil can't get us down, if the devil can't lie to us, if we know we are valuable and loved, and that we walk in obedience because we love God so, and we're grateful for our blessings, you will only be more difficult for the devil to target. If you have a need this morning, if you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, be baptized into Christ this morning for the remission of your sins. You'll never be sorry you did. If you believe Jesus Christ is God's Son, repent today. Repent of your sins and having your will in your life being the most important thing. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and be baptized into Christ this morning to be added to the church, to have your sins taken away. If you want to know more about that, please respond, and we'll open the Bible together and we'll study it together. If you have a need this morning to be restored to faithful and active service, make sure you come back to walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Be faithful unto death so you can receive that crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You'll never be sorry you came back home if you need to do that today. And if you need to pray to the church because you're facing a difficult burden, listen, let us pray with you and for you to help you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, whatever your need. Be fulfilled. Have the right kind of attitude. Let us help you with that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.